I'm delighted to be here tonight, this afternoon, shall we say dusk, to talk to you, to bring some of my thoughts about the ancient and Christianized Celtic people in the 5th century, Ireland, and their way of life as it's come down to us from their storytelling, their music, their bardic songs, and a few writings and biographies by later ones that revered the Celtic saints. The pre-Christian Celts had keepers of the trees, keepers of wisdom, and they honored what they called thin places, where the veil between the sacred and the ordinary was delicate and diaphanous or transparent, and where you could feel you were at the cusp or the doorway to the invisible world. And this entrance gifted you with the closeness to the Creator of all that is. A well, as Dean Thompson just said, was considered a thin place. Its water bubbling up from the wellspring of Mother Earth, and a grove of trees were thin places, and fire, a flame of fire, was a portal or link to the divine. The calendar year for the early Celtic people began in November in the darkness of rest, and six months later, the light at dawn was beginning a new year. For these Celtic indigenous people, you can see how the resurrection message, "He is risen," might have made perfect sense to them, as they were told the Easter message that was given to the women on the first day of the week at early dawn. Here was a new era in their understanding of the sacred. You probably have heard the story of St. Patrick and his captivity when he was a young man, 16, by slave traffickers on the sea. He had been living a normal life with his Christian family in what we think is Western Britain. He was not Irish, but from Britain originally, or perhaps Wales. But he was captured along with other boys and put on a ship headed for Ireland, where he had never been. And he was bought there by a chieftain as a slave, a shepherd slave. This chieftain was just ruled over a few of the farm families. He was sent to the hills and the woods with little human contact. Protecting the sheep, he tells us later in his writings that he began to pray. Sometimes praying 100 times in the day and at least as many at night. His faith grew and he was comforted by the companionship of Christ. The Irish today remember that captivity, and they pray what they call Patrick's breastplate prayer, or the protection prayer. Some of it goes like this: I arise today through a mighty power, the Holy Trinity, through belief in the threeness, through confession of creation, of the oneness of the Creator of the creation. I arise today. Through the strength of heaven, the light of the sun, the radiance of the moon, the splendor of fire. I arise today, Christ beside me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, and Christ within me. Over the 6 years of his isolation, Patrick was changed into a holy man, with a vision of carrying the light of Christ ever forward to those who had not yet heard the word. After 6 years, a mysterious voice one night said to him in his sleep, "You're going home. Look, your ship is ready." Patrick, startled, immediately left his post and somehow miraculously made it to the sea, where he saw his ship that would carry him closer to home. And after 2 years, rather grueling, he made it back to West Britain and his family. When Patrick arrived back in Britain, he kept having compelling dreams about the people he left in Ireland, and he knew he had to return. After he petitioned for a theological education in France, and he received ordination as a missionary bishop to Ireland. So Patrick carried the light of Christ to Ireland and set up monasteries everywhere for sacred learning, where monks copied the sacred books, spending their days in silence, adorning the books with swirls and interlocking circles of breathtaking paint of gold and red and green. You might notice the Celtic cross that's on the altar, or the interlocking circles. Patrick never forgot his captivity, and he became a voice for the abolition of slave raiders. Patrick is representative of a number of Celtic saints who left their home as missionaries for the sake of the gospel. Saint Brigid of Kildare is representative of a number of powerful abbesses who headed monasteries, particularly double monasteries, where the monks and nuns lived in separate quarters but worshiped together in a common church in which lay people joined them for their liturgies. They liked small churches in the rural areas of Ireland. Bridget's monastery in Kildare was led by her spiritual guidance and her mission to be a soul friend to everyone. We don't have any writings from Bridget's hand, but a biography written 100 years after she left this earth, we learn that at her monastery in Kildare, an eternal flame of fire, which would have been a thin place, was kept burning day and night. A place of warmth and hospitality, of conversation and blessings, close to the fire of the Holy Spirit, the light and love of Christ, the tongues of fire at Pentecost. Bridget was totally inclusive. In her ministry, she loved particularly the poor, the sick, the lepers. And in her house as a child, she gave so many things away that the house was growing barren. And then she went as far as to take her father's sword and give it away to a leper who had come to her for counsel. A woman of few words, she must have said, "Here is my father's sword. You may have it." For Bridget, and this was true of the ancient Celtic culture, men and women were both gifted as spiritual guides. They were both considered artistic and creative and imaginative, patient and loving, Unlike the other Celtic pilgrim saints, she never left Ireland. And her dwelling place in Kildare, except for the many pastoral visits she paid to the people on the farms near her, she brought blessings after blessings after blessings to them, just as the Irish do today. It was told that you could see Bridget with her sacred white cow visiting on the farms. She was truly an icon of compassion and mercy. To add a few more details loaded with the imagination of the Celtic people, it was told by the storytellers that the day that Bridget was born, a flame of fire and a fiery pillar were seen rising from the house in which her mother lived. When they rushed to her house, the fire disappeared, but the people took the flame as a sign of the grace of the Holy Spirit on this child. Later, when the young girl, Bridget, was taking the veil, again, a fiery pillar rose and went up to the top of the church. This is when the bishop said, "Come, Holy Bridget. A veil must be placed on your head." But then he read the words of ordination of a bishop. The bishop, looking at the assistant deacon who objected, said, "I have no power in this matter. The dignity has been given by God to Bridget." Sadly, all that remains today at Kildare is Bridget's well, a round tower, and a restored medieval cathedral. Even though her holy fires were extinguished during the Reformation, her reputation as a spiritual guide lives on as an inspiration in Ireland today. Bridget and Patrick are probably the most popular saints in Irish history. There are dozens and dozens more with stories to tell. I will close with a personal experience. When we were on the cathedral trip that Dean Thompson spoke earlier about, we were taken to Bridget's well. We prayed at the well, and afterwards, as it was the custom, you were to write the names of people for whom you wanted prayers. And hanging on a nearby tree, there were lots of messages on that tree blowing in the wind. As I moved toward the tree, I took out of my pocket a daily prayer list, including some concerns of my own. I was looking at it again, and suddenly the wind came and blew it out of my hand. I ran after it, but it kept leaping up and down and up, and the wind carried it beyond my reach. Now, I leave that for you to interpret. But for me, it was an awakening experience that a blessing had been given. And I somehow felt relieved. The Celtic people love these kinds of personal experiences. I began to think, perhaps I'm part Celtic, don't know it. Amen.